Today's sermon is called Water Purification. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our Lenten minds, hearts, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, that was a whole lot of scripture we just heard there, isn't it? There's a lot in this story, isn't there? What's the point of reading all this text? What's the point of this story? The Old Common Lectionary, with which many of us grew up, proposes only reading to verse 26, with verses 27 to 42 optional. And Catholic and Episcopal lectionaries say to read through verse 38. But the reason why we read all this text today was specifically to include verses 39 to 42. Right at the end. Those verses are the point of the story. Belief in Jesus by those who are cast aside politically, culturally, socially, and religiously. The Samaritans believe at this early point in Jesus' ministry, when all others are still wrapped in darkness, and that includes his own disciples. But how do we come to that point? We got to go back to the water again. Yes, I know, we keep talking about water, but we got to go back to the water again. I hope you're understanding how important bread and water is, not just to the human physical need, but also how key its metaphor is to understanding our own spiritual needs. And all this water talk this week happens at a very special place, doesn't it? At Jacob's well, where he gave his land to Joseph. And it's also important to note that this happens in what the Jews at that time considered hostile territory in Samaria. The Samaritans allowed Alexander the Great to build them a temple on Mount Gerizim that was greater than the one that Ezra had built in Jerusalem after leading the Jews back from Babylon. And let's remember, Jacob is the one who inherits Isaac's blessings that the Hebrews are God's chosen people. He steals Esau's blessing for a bowl of stew. And from then on, we hear mostly about the Jacob branch of the family. Although Esau's descendants, who received God's blessing also, form part of the Islamic faith. And nations. Jacob's resume is in order here. He's a hero of the faith, isn't he? He's blessed by Isaac, father of the Jewish nation, and the well that is here has never run dry. And at this place, there comes a person with three labels of minority in Jesus' day. A woman who is a Samaritan and who has been labeled by her friends and neighbors and the people around her as a polygamist. One who serially goes through husbands. Now, the contrast could not be greater between these two people. One of them is the Son of God, who has God's favor. And one of them is ostracized from her own town, social circles, and probably her own family. And so Jesus engages, and the conversation becomes about the water. Living water literally means that water is running like a creek. And so the woman naturally doesn't understand on a level that Jesus suggests because the well doesn't run like a river. But the contrast is clear. Jacob's well is in a fixed location. Jesus, by his presence and travels, demonstrates that God cannot be contained to a single holy place. Isn't that right? Jacob's well offers water here, and only to certain persons who are allowed to drink of it. But Jesus comes and says that water is available so that none may thirst again. Now, Jacob's well is water that's been replenished when needed, and it takes some efforts to get it because it is a deep well after all. But Jesus' water never dries up, runs out, or stops being fresh. Isn't that right? And so the only effort comes about in understanding that living water comes first and most often to those who don't have barriers to God's presence and teaching. Jesus doesn't get involved in the crazy back and forth history on geography with the Samaritans, but he also doesn't approach folks randomly either. Jesus chooses people who will be in the realm of transcending their circumstances and become symbols of sacramental living, right? Repenting and believing, testifying and witnessing. And Jesus names this new truth by explicitly stating that God is spirit. And that spirit has become loosed in the world, first by the presence and teaching of Jesus, and later on by his death and resurrection, wherein he breathes it out on the disciples for the world to share. So it's entirely consistent that John's gospel makes explicit the statement early on that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And in the Samaritan religion, Jesus is the restorer, or the Te'eb, as the Samaritans call the Messiah. The simple act of Jesus engaging a stranger crossing racial, gender, and religious boundaries should give us pause right now and in our lives. What does Jesus give over and over again in our faith and in our hearts? What does he give here? Here Jesus gives acceptance, forgiveness, and new life, doesn't he? He crosses boundaries, more than just geography, to help others understand God's grace. He heals the past. And specifically, this unnamed woman's past, by accepting the humblest person and symbol available. We need to think about that, don't we? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Black History and Heritage Month came and went with the calendar, and it's in February each year. And many of us just put it on the shelf. We've moved on with our lives. But the story of the Samaritan woman reminds us that we have among us, culturally, societally, economically, religiously, folks that are so different from us, we just don't associate with them. We pick our friends, our churches, and our relationships to reflect our preferences and worldviews. And life goes on. Very few of us will ever pick up the challenge of entering into the lives of another person who lives very differently than we do. A person whose genealogy starts not with emigration from Europe, but one whose story begins maybe with enslavement and the deprivation of everything, including human rights. The story of African Americans is the story of the Samaritan in God's sight, but denied by all who surround them, denied equality, equanimity, denied their dignity. It's too bad the story of the Samaritan woman never makes it into the February calendar. It's the third Sunday of Lent. I really think it fits like a glove. But the question for our hearts remains, doesn't it? Have we moved on with our lives until next February? Or do we even know the Samaria in our lives and who lives there? I encourage us to think about that. Write down this week someone who's a Samaritan in your world. Do what Jesus did. Offer acceptance, forgiveness, and new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.